Well, I think Steve already shared with you what our topic is on this morning. But let me just start by asking us a question today. Show of hands, who here has ever been the victim of theft? Has anyone here have anything stolen from them? Most hands are raised. Not surprising. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, at some point in time have been the victims of theft. When my wife and I were newlyweds, we went away on a vacation. I think we were just visiting some family, and we came back from vacation to discover that our bikes were stolen from our backyard. It was a very sad day. I was a little annoying. It was inconvenient. It was frustrating. It was uncomfortable. But even more than that, than my possession being taken from me, I felt a little bit violated that someone had actually came into our space and took something from us. And I'm sure if we were to poll the congregation here and ask everyone some questions, I'm sure we would hear even more serious stories of perhaps even your house being broken into while you're away, people going through your personal belongings. And this can leave some people with some psychological and emotional problems. It can mess with your mind. Yeah, so your mind starts wandering and wondering, what did they do with your personal belongings as they're going through it? Are these people going to come back, and are you going to be prepared for them if they do return while you're home? And so it just messes with your mind. Theft is annoying. It's hard to describe, you know, our how much we detest theft. Theft can kind of feel like bugs kind of crawling under your skin, like this giant bug infestation in your house that you just want to get rid of. We just wish it would go away. This past week, actually, I got a really exciting email from a representative from Western Union. And they told me that they said, you have $127,000 sitting in your account. And I thought that was amazing because I don't even have a Western Union account. But anyways, I said, hey, you have $127,000 sitting in your account. And if only you would give us all of your personal information, we'll give it to you. I said, I was so excited that I just decided to respond to this email. And this is what I said. Hello, I'm a pastor, and this Sunday I happen to be preaching on the Lord's eighth commandment. You shall not steal. And then I said, unless thieves repent and turn from their ways, they will spend an eternity in hell apart from God. Please consider these words, ... Turn to Jesus, repent of your sin, and work to give to others instead of taking from others. Please live a life pleasing to God. I'll pray for you, Pastor Ryan. Yeah. Now I'm kind of surprised because I haven't got a response yet, but I'm looking forward to it. Anyways, being consistent with what we told our friend at Western Union this past week, we're talking about stealing today. And I just want to give you some context as to why we're here and where we left off. We are presently in a series in Exodus that we've entitled "That the World May Know." And God has kept his promise to his covenant people, the Israelites, by miraculously freeing them out of slavery in Egypt. And if you've never heard or read the story, you really should do that, the first half of Exodus. Now, in order to help guide this covenant relationship that God has with the Israelites, God is now giving the Israelites these specific laws that he's expecting that the Israelites are to follow if they're going to continue on in this special covenant relationship. And so as a result, we're in a segment in Exodus where we're talking about the Ten Commandments. And in recent weeks, we've gone over the first seven commandments, and today we're on the eighth commandment. You're correct, Steve, the eighth commandment, which is you shall not steal. Now, I just gave away the text already. So that's the text. So Exodus 20, verse 15 today. I would get you to stand, but I'm not going to do that because by the time you stand, you're going to be sitting right away anyways. I preached, I mentioned that the last text that I read, which was "You Shall Not Commit Adultery," was the shortest text I'd ever worked with in my life, I think, when I preached the message. And I think now this one is even shorter. It's only four words. So this is probably the shortest text I've ever worked with when it comes to preaching a sermon. But as I went back and reviewed my sermon this past week, I realized I probably could have easily split up this one sermon into three. There are certain sections here which I could elaborate more on, but I'm not going to. So that's the text we're working with today, "You Shall Not Steal." Now, it would be absolutely amazing if stealing was not an issue. But unfortunately, because of sin, it's a reality in our world, and it's why God says, you shall not steal, which is the eighth commandment. I think most of us have a good idea of what stealing is, but let me just give some basic definitions of what stealing is. A simple definition that I've kind of just come up with is simply to take something that isn't yours. Dictionary.com will define it slightly differently. It'll say this. Number one, to take the property of another or others without permission or right, especially secretly or by force. Or number two, to appropriate ideas, credit words, and so on, etc., without right or acknowledgement. Let me actually expand our definition of stealing just a little more. The Bible would also say that being dishonest and being unjust in your transactions with others is a form of stealing. I'll talk more about this as we get into the message. So stealing, if we're just going to give a general definition to stealing, it's basically taking something that isn't yours, or generally being dishonest or unjust in your transactions with others. Stealing. Okay, why is it wrong? Well, because stealing is unjust, it's dishonest, it's not fair, and depending on the type of theft and your motives behind whatever it is you're stealing, it can come from a heart that is vain, that's violent, that's lazy, that's prideful, that's lustful, coveting, envious, and so on. And these things, none of these things are of God. And so they go against the heart and the character of God. And that's why God says, you shall not steal. Now, some people think they're getting ahead when they steal. When they steal someone's bike, or they steal someone's hammer, or they steal $500 from someone. But in actuality, you need to realize that in your relationship with God, you're actually getting behind in your walk with the Lord. And stealing, in a sense, actually it represents a lack of faith. When we steal, we are saying that God's provision isn't enough for us. So it's kind of like trading eternal, beautiful riches. And Steve, I love the song you chose to precede this message. Lord, you're more beautiful than diamonds and more precious than silver and gold and all the rest. It's kind of like trading eternal riches, beautiful riches, for meaningless, earthly, temporary gains. We also need to remember, as we talk about stealing, that God owns absolutely everything in heaven and on earth. And ultimately, it's the Lord who gives and takes away. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So, with this in mind, when we sin by stealing from others, we are actually sinning against God as well, because in the end, God owns everything in this world. Well, what does it look like to violate this command? Well, there's lots of ways we can violate this command, but the first obvious thing that comes to mind that probably comes to mind when you think of stealing is simply stealing people's possessions. Like I said earlier, perhaps you could steal someone's hat when they're not looking, or their bike, or a hammer, or whatever, stealing a physical possession. And so it's obviously wrong to blatantly and intentionally steal someone else's possessions. Exodus 22 speaks to theft and what you should do if you do steal from someone. It says, whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, the defender is guilty of bloodshed. Anyone who steals must certainly make restitution. But if they have nothing, they must be sold to pay for this theft. And so this is just a passage that reinforces the idea that stealing is wrong. And it also has the concept of making things right if you've ever stolen. And in this case, in the Old Testament, if you couldn't repay the debt, you would have to be sold into slavery. Pretty extreme consequences. Now, near the end of my message, I'm going to share a couple of stories of some people who stole and they made efforts to make things right. Now, in addition to stealing, God is not into the finder's keeper's philosophy either. In other words, if I find it, I get to keep it. Exodus 23:4 says, if you come across your enemy's ox, so this is not just some random person, even if it's your enemy's ox or donkey, wandering off, be sure to return it. There's other passages I could quote now, but I'm not going to, that add to it, that you should not just return it, but you should actually care for the animal until it's claimed by the rightful owner, if they live far off or if you don't know who the owner is. And so the same principle would apply if we come across someone else's possessions. We take care of it until it's given back to the rightful owner. Actually, a couple weeks ago, I don't know what inspired it, but my children were asking me what they should do if they find money on the ground. And so we had this really interesting conversation that took place. And so I said, well, it depends on the context you find yourself in. I said, if you see money that has actually fallen from someone's hands or pockets and you've seen whose hand or pocket it fell from, well, you got to give it back. It's not a finder's keeper situation if you know who it belongs to. If maybe you find money at church, it's possible that someone meant to give it to the Lord and you should probably put it in the offering plate. That actually happened about a couple of months ago with someone else in the church. If you find money on your neighbor's driveway, well, it probably belongs to your neighbor and you shouldn't take it. However, if you find money in the middle of the road or an open public place, and if there's no way of finding out whose money it is, well, you're welcome to take it. But either way, if we've ever taken someone else's possessions, one way or the other, we have broken and violated the eighth commandment. And by the way, it's still theft if you steal from an individual or whether you're stealing from a group of people or even a retailer, if you go to Walmart or wherever. According to the Chicago Tribune, the National Association for Shoplifting Prevention says more than $13 billion worth of goods is stolen from retailers each year, which is more than $35 million per day. That's crazy. And that's just retailers. Never mind all the other categories of theft I'm going to be talking about in a second here. How does this commandment apply to the business world? Well, interestingly, God tells us what he thinks about using dishonest weights and measures. This is where I was talking about earlier on, when we're dishonest or unjust in our transactions with others, God considers that a form of theft. Here's one of the passages that speaks to that. God says this in Deuteronomy 25. He says, "Do not have two differing weights in your bag, one heavy, one light. Do not have two differing measures in your house, one large, one small. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does these things, anyone who deals dishonestly." And so we should know that it's wrong to lie to a client about what product, service, equipment they really need. We have a lot of business people in our congregation. But I want you to imagine that you own some kind of a company that rented all sorts of machinery for various needs, whatever it is. And a client came to rent a piece of machinery for a simple job, and all they needed was the blue piece of equipment. That's all they really needed. But you convinced them that they needed the red piece of equipment that just happens to be triple the price. Well, you need to know that's wrong. Now, there's nothing wrong with presenting both options and the pros and cons of each options, but to convince the person and lie to the person that what they need is the red one when all they need is the blue one, it's wrong, it's deceitful, it's dishonest. Now, another way to violate this command is to bill clients in an unethical and dishonest way. I've heard of stories of this area in BC where a company made a mistake with client A, and their solution to the problem was to bill client B, C, and D, and so on, just a little bit extra, to make up the difference in hopes that nobody would notice. Apparently, it's a true story, and you need to know that's not right. That's theft. It's stealing. Another problem in this area, and this one I think will, if those are in the trades world industry, would probably understand and relate to this. They could probably confirm this, but another problem in this area of BC, which might not just be to this area, I'm sure it happens all over the world, but anyways, another problem in this area is that large companies or wealthy individuals not paying tradespeople according to a particular contract that was agreed upon. And I've heard this from multiple sources in this area. It might look something like this. A large contract of maybe $500,000 is put together, and the tradespeople, they come in, they do the job according to expectations, but they're only paid $450,000 for the job, leaving a $50,000 gap, and that's intentional. Now, the difference is enough to hurt them, but perhaps it's not enough to go through the risk and expense of taking them to court, and so they forego the remainder of the balance owed. One tradesperson I spoke to about this in my neighborhood some time ago said it was so bad that when you give a quote, you had to add about 10% to the quote because you didn't expect to be paid in full, even after fulfilling your side of the contract. In fact, he said it was so bad, this behavior is so bad that little startup businesses that try to get into the market, when they provide a quote, they're expecting to get paid on what was agreed upon, and they don't add that 10% onto their quote, and when that happens, they suffer, and in some cases, these little startup businesses their businesses have gone under as a result of this. I mean, imagine the ripple effect this has on the rest of society. And so these businesses go under, their families are now affected. I wonder if some of these families now have to sell their homes. This industry is affected. Our community is affected. I wonder what kind of effect this has on insurance and legal fees and so on. Now, all that being said, I have no idea how common or prevalent this is in our area. And I don't pretend to be an expert, but what I do know is that this kind of behavior is wrong. And if you are in this industry, I know this is not a quick overnight fix. Number one, you need God's wisdom to know how to address it and deal with it. And number two, make sure that you're not becoming part of the problem, but rather you're becoming part of the solution. And I'd love to chat with some tradespeople if this is resonating with you and what perhaps you might be doing to help solve that problem. Well, how else do we see theft in the business world? Well, one way we see theft in the business world is not paying a fair wage. Now, there's nothing wrong with negotiating and making reasonable compromises with wage, but it becomes a problem when an employer is seriously taking advantage of someone because they know the employee has no other options. Has that ever happened in your world? In fact, withholding wages from someone can be considered sin in some cases. Deuteronomy 24 says, "Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset because they are poor and are counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin." Now, in our culture, in some cases, we might have the opposite problem. Some of us might work in cushy, high-paying jobs that are protected by unions, and we get away with being lazy and doing the absolute bare minimum. And as a result, the employee then has the opportunity to cheat the employer. And everyone is affected. I heard of a story, and I don't know all the details, and I don't know how true this all is, but it's a story of a teacher who was in her classroom, and this classroom was dirty, and the teacher wanted to clean her classroom, but she was not allowed to clean her classroom because the union would not let her. That was the custodian's job. Now, the custodian didn't like cleaning classrooms. Now, even though they couldn't deal with this custodian, I guess, because he was protected by a union. So the custodian figured out a solution to this problem that made everybody happy except the taxpayer. And so what he did was this. He adopted a 17-year-old, went on parental leave, and then basically forced the school to hire another custodian, which then this custodian then properly cleaned the classroom. And so in that situation, everybody was happy except the taxpayer. And again, I don't know how accurate that story is, but I'm sure this kind of thing takes place in our world today. Instead, God says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance I had from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Well, what other types of theft are there? There is property theft. I had a story that was emailed to me a couple weeks ago from International Justice Mission. There was a poor widow who returned to her land with her many children after there was some kind of a civil battle that took place that forced her and her family away from her land. Anyways, when she came back to her land, she came back to discover that her land was actually stolen from her, and she was being threatened to just being told to just take off and take a hike because we've taken over your land. The story went on to explain that International Justice Mission was helping her to get her land back. There are professional thieves. A couple of months ago, I actually had to call my credit card company because someone had stolen my credit card information. I was apparently purchasing some interesting, unique things from around the world, and I didn't even know about it. There is online theft. There is cyber theft. Consider this. Sometimes charities will exaggerate their numbers and their activity to attract more donor dollars. There's white-collar crimes, which result in financial theft. There's academic theft, taking intellectual property, plagiarism, insurance fraud. There's stealing from the government by cheating on your taxes, one of many ways you can steal from the government. Or sometimes the government steals from the taxpayer. Sometimes you hear stories in the news of government officials who are using taxpayer dollars for personal use, and they get in trouble, hopefully. There is extortion. There is what I call communal theft. Sometimes countries might invade another country to steal their natural resources. Sometimes rich countries will abuse and take advantage of poor countries. And if you are part of a country that does that, well, guess what? You share in that guilt. I came across another pastor who highlighted some other areas of theft. I'm just going to give you just a portion of his list of other forms of theft. Embezzling, unreasonably high interest rates, unfair payday loans, rigged gambling, break-ins, unjust taxation, underpaying your taxes, burglary, larceny, hijacking, shoplifting, racketeering, filing false insurance claims, falsely billing clients or employers, misappropriating company funds, killing time at work, taking goods and items from your employer, illegal downloads, identity theft, and the list can go on and on and on and on. And I bet you, actually, we could probably sit here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We can sit here the entire week and talk about all the ways that we can steal from each other, and we still probably wouldn't scratch the surface of all the ways that we can steal from each other. There's a lot of ways, there's a lot of incredible ways that we've invented to steal from our neighbor. And again, when we steal from others, we sin against others, but we also sin against a perfect and holy God. Well, there's also additional ways that we can steal directly from God. Did you know that? Malachi 3 says this: "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." A man and his 10-year-old son were on a fishing trip miles from home, and at the boy's insistence, they decided to attend Sunday worship, the Sunday worship service of a small rural church. The father forgot to bring any cash, so he reached in his pocket and gave his son a dime to drop into the offering plate as it was being passed. As they walked back to their car after the service, the father complained, "Ah, the service was way too long," he lamented. "The sermon was so boring, and the singing was way off key." Finally, the boy said, "Daddy, I thought it was pretty good for a dime." Well, the truth is that we rob God by not giving to him as we should and not making him first priority in our lives. And you know what? We can also rob God of not just the resources that he asks us to give him, but we can also rob God of the time he asks us to give him. And also coming to God with a whole heart of pure heart of worship as well. How often do we half-heartedly worship the Lord? Now, this whole comment, this whole thing about robbing God could be a sermon within itself, but I'm just going to simply leave it at that. Sometimes we can steal directly from God. Now, earlier on, I asked this question. I asked if anyone here has ever been the victim of theft, and most of our hands were raised. But let me ask you a different question. Who have you stolen from? Who have you stolen from? You know, it's almost impossible not to have stolen something in some way if you've lived on planet Earth and you're a normal human person. It's probably safe to say that most of us, in some way, shape, or form, if not all of us, have somehow broken this commandment. Never mind all the other laws and all the other rules and principles in the Bible. This commandment alone, most if not all of us have broken. Well, what does the Bible say will happen to those who steal and break this commandment? Steve already kind of mentioned this, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:10, among many other things, that thieves will not enter the kingdom of God. And so if you've ever stolen anything from anyone in any way, you are guilty of breaking this commandment, and you are at risk of spending an eternity in hell apart from God. That's the bad news. R.C. Sproul said, if it were left up to us, we would all fall away from the faith and perish. In other words, apart from God's help, we are left in a desperate situation. We can't cure this problem on our own. We can't solve this problem on our own. Well, what do we do? What's the solution if we've ever broken this commandment? Well, I think we need to, first of all, consider following the example of a very unlikely person. I want to consider us to follow the example of a criminal. You might think, Pastor Ryan, a criminal? That doesn't make any sense. Yeah, I want us today to follow the example of a criminal who is crucified beside Jesus. Some people consider this criminal who is crucified beside Jesus as a thief. Other people would say that this person was actually crucified because they were a political insurrectionist. But either way, he was a criminal, and he knew he deserved to be crucified for whatever it was he had done. And listen in to what he says to Jesus. There were actually two criminals who were crucified beside Jesus. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. He said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." That is such a beautiful story. And so if we've ever broken this commandment, or for any other commandment for that matter, what's the solution? What do we do? Well, there's 4 points that I want to leave you today as we talk about the solution to this problem. The first solution is the first and most important solution is to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus said some very profound words in John 10. He said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come, they may have life and have it to the full." You need to know today that is Jesus and only Jesus who can truly pay the infinitely huge penalty when we sin against a holy God. Listen, when you sin against a brother or sister, you can somehow pay that back. But when you sin against a holy God, it is impossible to pay that back. The fine against sinning against a holy God is an impossible amount that no one can pay for on their own. There is absolutely no amount of money that you can pay. There is no amount of good deeds that you can do to make up for sinning against a holy God. That's a lie from Satan to think that you can be good enough to pay for your sin. You can do more good in your life than the bad that you do in your life to be able to pay for the sins that you've committed. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of good that you can do. You can't do more good than bad to be made right before God and to be forgiven. There's only one person who can forgive you, and there's good news. God has provided that person for us, and his name is Jesus. Jesus, and only Jesus, has paid this impossible fine for you. And so the first step today, the first solution, is to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And at the same time, we need to realize that Jesus, he doesn't just forgive us of our sins. He gives us all of life's riches. Paul said when we accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, and when he gives us forgiveness, Paul says that we have boundless and unfathomable riches in Jesus. And especially those who are tempted to steal for gain, you need to remember that the only gain, the only lasting eternal gain that you could have is by accepting Jesus into your life. He's the one who provides boundless and unfathomable riches. And so at the end of the day, Jesus is all we need, and we shouldn't be trading him for anything in this world. That's the first solution. Look to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. The second solution is to be led by the Holy Spirit to make things right. Listen, yes, you can be forgiven, but that doesn't mean you're off the hook for making things right with your neighbor if you've taken something from them. The Bible says that God, he disciplines those he loves, and he wants us to make things right. There's time and time again in many passages where God calls us to make things right. I'm going to read to you one passage in the Old Testament and one passage in the New Testament that highlights this. Leviticus 6 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving a neighbor about something entrusted to them, or left in their care, or about something stolen, or if they cheat their neighbor, or if they find lost property and lie about it, or if they swear falsely about any such sin that people may commit, when they sin in any one of these ways and realize their guilt, they must return what they have stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to them, or the lost property they found, or whatever it was they swore falsely about. They must make restitution in full. Add a fifth of the value to it and give it to the owner on the day when they present their guilt offering. And as a penalty, they must bring to the priest, that is, to the Lord, their guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them before the Lord, and they will be forgiven for any of the things they did that made them guilty." And so a truly repentant heart that seeks God's forgiveness will truly seek to make restitution with others. And that's an important thing to hear today. There's a really neat story in Luke 19 where Jesus, he enters Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And tax collectors, they were hated for all sorts of reasons. They ripped people off. But carry on in verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. And so he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." So Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So it's so neat to see in this story that Zacchaeus, when he met with Jesus, he was immediately convicted of his sin. And he immediately had this desire to make things right with those he wronged. And so if you've truly put your faith in Jesus, you need to remember that you are dead to sin. You are to turn your back on theft and wrongdoing and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about making right past wrongs. In fact, he will be speaking to you about those things. And if you've stolen anything from anyone, you need to figure out a way to pay people back. I think I shared this story with you years ago, but when I was back in kindergarten, I'm going to call my friend Bob. I was in kindergarten class, and maybe I didn't have my markers with me, or maybe they had run dry or something, and Bob's markers looked very nice. And so I stole Bob's markers, and I put those markers in a very, hidden spot in my backpack. And now Bob, after a few minutes of looking for his markers, he was getting anxious and worried. Where's my markers? He was getting worked up, and he's looking all over for them. And he started to cry because his beloved markers were gone. And so in tears, he went to the teacher and asked the teacher to help him find his markers. And he was getting all worked up. And the teacher decided to stop the entire class. He said, "Guys, everyone, all hands on deck, we need to look for Bob's markers." I was in too deep. And I couldn't admit my wrong at that point. And so that secret stayed with me for many, many years. In fact, about 11 or 12 years later, when I'd rededicated my life to the Lord, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. I said, "Ryan, you need to make right this wrong. I know it's kind of a silly talking about markers, but I felt convicted by this." Now, Bob, wonderful guy, but a bit lazy. And so every day he would ask for money for the bus, even though his house is just down the street. And I would never give him money because he should be walking down the street to get to his home. And every once in a while he wouldn't bring his lunch, and so he'd be asking people for money to buy a lunch. And so typically I would say no. But one day the Lord was speaking to me. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me, saying, "Ryan, you need to admit what you did to him, and you need to go to him and make this right." And so the next time he asked for lunch money and bus money, I gave him some money for lunch and the bus. And I told him why I was doing this. I said, "Bob, when I was in kindergarten, I was the guy who stole your markers, and I'm so sorry." And he said, "What the heck are you talking about? But thanks for the money anyways." whether it's markers or food or toys or bikes or cars or whatever, do what you can to make things right. Whatever you've stolen, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Some people might be asking this obvious question: what if I've stolen something that is impossible for me to repay? For example, maybe you've stolen and destroyed something of incredible sentimental value that can't be replaced. Or maybe you've stolen an item worth more than your entire net worth. What do you do in those situations? Well, this comes back to this Holy Spirit comment. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, who's very creative. And he might give you a very creative solution. And sometimes the only thing you can do is acknowledge what you've done and apologize. And sometimes that in itself can go a very long way. What's the third solution to this problem of theft? A third solution is to teach others not to steal, especially if you're a parent or a person in authority. Another story that comes to mind is when I was around grade 2 or so, I went to the convenience store with my mom, and I was on her case. I really, really wanted a pack of gum, but she kept on telling me over and over again, "No, Ryan, you can't have this pack of gum. We can't afford it. We don't have time," or "you had too much sugar." I don't know what the reason was, but "No, no, no, you cannot have this pack of gum." Now, while my mom was distracting the cashier, paying for her items, I decided to swipe a pack of gum and discreetly put it in my pocket. I went home that day, and I shared the loot with my brother, I think, and maybe one of my friends, and within a couple hours, we came up walking up the stairs chewing gum. And my mom is not stupid. She noticed us chewing gum and said, "Where'd you get that?" Or she already knowing the answer to that. I can't remember exactly the conversation that took place, but what I do remember is that she immediately on the spot took me back to the convenience store, and with tears streaming down my face, embarrassed, humiliated, I had to pay for this pack of gum. And you know what? Do you think that was easy for my mom to do? Potentially would have been a really embarrassing thing for her to do as well. But you know what? With it being Mother's Day, it's actually appropriate that I share this story. And I want to thank you if you were a mother, and if you've ever been involved in disciplining your children and pointing them in the right direction. Hey, anything. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. We need that. In fact, I'm so proud of my mom for doing that. That lesson that she taught me that day has stuck with me for the rest of my life. And I don't think I've ever intentionally stolen anything from that day moving forward because of what my mom did that very day. So thanks, moms, and for all you do in disciplining your children in the right way. Anyways, the third solution, again, is to teach others not to steal. Do your part to discipline and mentor people into making the right decisions. The fourth solution to this problem is to live a life of generosity. To live a life of generosity and sharing. Life is not just about protecting my stuff. Protecting my stuff and hoarding everything to ourselves. And life is not just about not stealing. It's about living a life of generosity and sharing too. In fact, God told the farmers in Leviticus that when they harvest, they were not to harvest the very edges of their fields. And the reason for that is because God wanted them to leave a portion of it for the poor and the foreigner among them. Jesus also said, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." In other words, God has blessed each and every one of us in different ways, and that's not so we can sit on our possessions and our blessings and just keep it to ourselves. It's so that we can in turn be a blessing to others. Jesus also said this. He said, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." As a result, if God wants us to give and think of others, consider what possessions you don't need or want, and consider who among us you can bless and who among us you can help out. There's a quote that says this. I don't know who originally wrote it, but it says this: "Live a few simply so that others may simply live. Live simply so that others may simply live." Another practical way we can be generous is supporting financially organizations and ministries that help the poor and vulnerable among us. A few ministries that come to mind are the Gleaners, your local food bank, International Justice Missions, which I referenced earlier on, Compassion and Food for the Hungry, and so on. But I want you to imagine, as I close here, imagine what our world would be like if theft was not an issue on one hand, and we were as generous as God called us to be. What would our world look like if you think about that for a second, I'm not sure if we'd actually be able to totally grasp what kind of world that would look like. It would be an absolutely amazing world to be in. When you think of all the millions and billions of dollars that are wasted every year, you would never have to lock your home anymore, or cars, offices, or businesses, and so on. You can have unmanned grocery stores, and all sorts of businesses could open and be unmanned for a certain portion of the day. People would never have to worry about getting paid a fair wage, or getting ripped off, or being paid on time, or being paid in full. Insurance rates would go down. I mean, they would probably go way down. In fact, you wouldn't even need insurance for all sorts of things. Be bad for those, I guess, for those people who were in the insurance world. The police force could focus on all sorts of other matters. There would never be any more annoying emails from representatives from Western Union. The church and her extended ministries would never be in need. That would be exciting. Imagine what kind of blessing the church could be to our world around us. In fact, I bet you that poverty could probably be solved overnight if theft was not an issue, and if the church, if people in the church were as generous as God called us to be. But you know what? While we live on this earth and we struggle with sin, it's not something that we're going to fully experience and realize until we get to heaven. And that's something I'm really looking forward to when I get to heaven, just sharing and being generous and enjoying all of God's blessings. We thank you, God, for sending your son Jesus to take our place on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for setting us free from our sins so that we can live our lives for you. And we thank you and we praise you for your love and your forgiveness and your patience and your grace in our lives. Amen.